Let us bow our hearts before the Lord and ask Him to bless His word to us as we hear it read and proclaimed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that You will have prepared us now to be ready to worship You so that we can give our focus and attention to what You are saying to us in both the reading and the proclamation of Your word. May we see You, O Lord. Remove all the obstacles through the preaching and the hearing of Your word for Your honor and glory and for our good. We pray this in the forgiveness of our sins in the name of Jesus Christ, our living, ruling, and returning Savior and Lord. Amen. Please turn, as we did last Sunday, to John 15. We read the first 8 verses. We're going to start again reading from verse 1. And as you see in the bulletin, we'll read through chapter 16, verse 4. Connection between chapter 15 and 16 there, I think, is quite obvious. So we're going to read all of chapter 15 and then also into chapter 16, verse 4. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. John 15, starting at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation, we continue to see the glory of Jesus in being the true vine. That's our theme once again. But now we are focused on this chapter 15 from verse 9 and following, and even on into chapter 16 as we read. Now remember, this chapter 15 is part of Jesus' farewell. He speaks to his disciples, and really to the church, of their very intimate relationship. It is a relationship so that, for the purpose, they bear fruit. So as we heard in the last sermons, just as with vine and branches. And again, our text, verse 1, Jesus says, "My Father is the farmer, the vine dresser." And we already saw from the first 8 verses that it is the Father who takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And verse 6 says some very serious things about these branches that are in him, but they don't bear fruit. Ultimately, they're thrown into the fire. But now, in verse 9 and following, Jesus turns his attention to these other branches. They too are in me, but they abide in me, and therefore they bear fruit. We saw that the word abide is the same as remain, right? It's important to remember that. So now, about those who abide in me. In number one, we see our first point. Abiding in Jesus means abiding in love. Love from him, for one another. Brothers and sisters, all of verses 9 through 17, it's all about love. Verse 9 begins with it, and verse 18 ends with love. And remember, this brings us back, it should bring us back to chapter 13, verse 1, that he loved his own to the end, to the uttermost. This is still about abide in me. In verses 1 through 8, abide in me is about vine and branches. And we heard it means that my words abide in you, verse 7, so that you bear fruit, right? But now the abiding is out of the intimate relationship between Jesus himself and the Father. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. See, here Jesus declares that just as the Father loved him, so he has loved his own. And it's important to see that Jesus speaks of it like it's a completed thing. He says, "I also have loved you." We'll see more detail later, but Jesus is looking at his coming death for his own. That's why later he refers in verse 13 to laying down his life. So the Father loved Jesus. And that meant, well, first of all, back at our text, verse 1. My Father is the vine dresser, the farmer. I'm the true vine. So, the very fact that there is such a vine for branches to be connected to have life, to bear fruit, that's the work of the farmer, the Father, right? It's the vine dresser who planted this vine. In this case, he gave Jesus to be the vine. So it is about giving his only begotten Son. Right? The Son of his bosom. Back in John 1:18, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. Well, maybe children, maybe even some of us adults, we don't know what that is, the bosom. But it's used to express the most intimate relationship, right? So it is showing us, it is declaring to us, that love drove the Father to tear the Son from his bosom and to send him to this sin-ruined earth to die. That was the Father's love. And in the same kind of love for his own, Jesus will lay down his life for them. To redeem them, to buy them back, right? See, all that is, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. And out of this, his own are to abide in my love. Here too. Just like before, in verse 4, abide in me, we saw that's a command. It's not a nice thing to do. It's not like, you know, if you really want to be holy, you should try this. This is a command. Abide in me. And we saw how vital it is, right? Well, it's the same thing here when it says abide in my love. It is a command to keep on, to remain in my love. So we go on and we see what's that about, to remain, to abide in his love. Look at verse 10. Right away, verse 10 relates abiding in love with obedience to his will, to his commands, right? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. By the way, there the word if is more properly translated as when you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. We'll see the reason for that later. But obviously the relationship that Jesus has with his own. That's not, you know, first of all, about feeling or emotions and so on. The common idea for love that you'll find all around you in our society, all around in the world of unbelief. We've heard it many times, remember it. Love is first of all in the Bible an action, it's a verb. So we have just covered it. For the Father, love meant giving his Son. For Jesus, love meant giving his life. And for his own, for whom he gave his life, love means giving their obedience. And you notice, even in this, Jesus compares our obedience to his. In verse 10, in the second part. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So I keep on having, being, remaining in the Father's love because I kept his commandments. So Jesus doesn't command us to do what he himself didn't do. Jesus obeyed his Father and remained in his love. And we too. As we obey our Lord and Savior, we remain in his love. But in this, it's so very important. It's so very important, and it's often misunderstood, that our obedience doesn't buy his love. We don't, as some say, get saved by doing our best to obey him, to keep his commandments. Instead, as we know his love in saving us, we also then abide or remain in that love by our obedience. His love, God's love, always comes first. I have quoted already many times. We should all remember it. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. His love is first. And we love Him. We abide in Him. We abide in His love by keeping His commandments. Remember, we saw this earlier, John 14:15. If you love Me, keep My commandments. So, we can say it this way. Think of it. Instead of our obedience buying His love, it is His love shown in His death that bought our love. Right? Instead of our love buying His love, or our obedience, sorry, buying His love, it was His love in His death that bought our love. And our love is shown in our obedience, in giving ourselves. Just as He gave Himself for us. And you see, as that is true, we continue to experience His love for us in the path of obedience. And you notice also in giving of ourselves out of love, then Jesus reapplies the new commandment that we heard from in chapter 13, to love one another. In verse 12 there, this is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We heard about that in the past, but here Jesus is reapplying it again in the context of abiding in His love by keeping His commandments. And again, even in conclusion of this section, in verse 17, Jesus says, these things I command you, that you love one another. And remember, in chapter 13 we saw, that involves loving one another. It's not having good gooey feelings about one another, but it means denying ourselves and being in humble service for one another. Not thinking of our own interests, but also the interests of others, and on. We heard about that before. And you see, that's why here in verse 12, Jesus talks about, as I have loved you, once again. As I have loved you. In chapter 13, remember, Jesus illustrated it by foot washing, right? Humble service. And here, Jesus speaks about, as I have loved you in verse 13, in this way. There is no greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And we'll hear about that in our next point. But I hope you see, I pray you see, these brackets in our point are so important. And in a very important order as well. That true branches that bear fruit, they abide in love. And that is love from Him. It is love for Him. And it is love for one another. The household of faith. And in that lifestyle, in that path of life, we continue to abide in His love. So that leads to our second point, where we also see abiding in love means abiding in His joy as dearly chosen friends. Now again, in our first point we heard about what it is to abide in Me, right? It means abiding in love. Love from Him, in that He gave His death for His own. Love for Him, that is our obedience to His commandments. And then also love for one another, for fellow believers. And you see, then here in our second point, we see that in this path of His abiding love, we also have His abiding joy. Look at verse 11. These things I've spoken to you. Well, these things is about abiding in Him as branches in a vine. Right? And also our first point, abiding in His love. That's these things. These things I've spoken to you, that introduces a purpose. So here's the purpose for speaking what we heard about already. That My joy may remain in you. And the word remain is the very same word as abide. And He goes on, and that your joy may be full. And full means to be overflowing, to be complete, to be perfected. So that's how abiding in love comes right away, abiding in joy. And there is so much in the Bible about the joy of a believer. The blessedness, the happiness, the bliss as the work of God in us. And here it is from abiding in the true vine and abiding in His love. So Philippians 1:25 speaks about the joy of faith. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 speaks about the joy of the Holy Spirit. And Lord willing, we'll hear about that later in chapter 16, Lord willing, next Sunday. In Proverbs 21:15, it is a joy for the just to do justice. It's a joy for the just, the righteous, to do what is right. It's not a burden. It's not a pain. As we abide in His love. So yeah, then we have to think of the many false ways the world and civil Christianity seeks to find joy and promises to give joy. We've all heard it. We've all seen it. We've been tempted by it. If it feels good, do it. It will make you happy. Do it. Proverbs 15:21. Folly, foolishness, is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. Proverbs 15:21. Foolishness is joy to him who is destitute, that is, completely lacking of discernment. In other words, yeah, it feels good, so why shouldn't I do it? I deserve to be happy. There are many times I've heard couples talk like that. I deserve to be happy. I deserve something better, and so on. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to all this false and phony joy, remember, it all goes back to Genesis 3 and what the devil worked in Eve. That the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was desirable. Even though God had said, you shall not eat of it. See, when you have discernment, God-given discernment, what you see isn't important. You know the tree is not good for food. You know it's not pleasant to the eyes. You know it's not desirable, even though everything in you wants it. Oh, I pray that God would cause us to think of that when we have desires that God says, don't do it. It doesn't matter how it's going to make you feel and if it'll make you happy and so on. We can go on about the false and the phony joy of the world. But brothers and sisters, you know it. You know it's not inner, lasting, true joy. It's a passing fancy that will fail, that will never be full. Job 20, verse 5, the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. The happiness that you think you will find in doing this or that, which God says don't do it, it's but for a moment. And also, you notice, just think about this. Jesus speaks of my joy Just like earlier in chapter 14, we heard about this. He speaks of my peace. And he says, my peace I give to you. Remember that? Well, here too. My joy, he says. This is my joy. And while it's not explicitly said, but it's very clear that he's saying, I give it to you. So that it is, it says, your joy. Right? So it's my joy, but it's your joy. So I give it to you. You see that about joy? Joy is something given. We don't earn it. And when Jesus gives that joy, it abides in you. It remains. And it's full. But also, what we are going to hear here shows the real character of joy. What Jesus says here about joy and his joy abiding in verse 11, that's said right in the middle of all this about love. So if you just look at these verses, in verse 10, you have my abiding love as you keep my commandments. Then verse 11 about joy, and then in verse 12, it's back to my commandment, to love. And verse 13, greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. So you see, in the midst of it, there's this kind of little bracket about joy in verse 11. Do you see it? That shows us that, you know, giving your life, keeping commandments, that's not a killer of joy. That's why Jesus says that it's not a burden to follow him. Giving your life, keeping his commandments, that's not a killer of having joy. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. It is the way to have full and lasting joy. So you see, after talking about joy in verse 11, then Jesus returns to my commandment in verse 12, and it being a matter of love, especially love for one another, and about being his friends. Again, verse 13, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. And then in verses 14 and 15, Jesus very clearly declares that that is what he is about to do. To lay down his life for his friends. Because you always says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now again, let's be careful here. It's not saying we become friends by our obedience. Okay? It's not saying we become friends by obeying. Rather, we show ourselves to be friends by our obedience. Here too, the if, when it says, if you do whatever I command, it is better translated as when, or even as you obey me. And the word for friends here is very interesting. It's a word that comes from being loved. And for those of you who care about this and know about it, the Greek word here is phileo. So it could literally be called, you are my loved ones. And we already saw, Jesus sees this as a completed thing. He has loved them in his death for them. For his own. Now, by the way, about friends here, I don't know if you remember, but back in Matthew 26, when we heard about Judas, remember when Judas greeted Jesus and kissed him, and then Jesus said to Judas, friend, why have you come? Well, the word there, friend, is a different word than loved one here. Okay? It's a word for companion. Okay? Or, you know, fellow, you might say. Well, the point is that what Jesus says here in John 15, when he calls his disciples friends, literally loved ones, he is not including Judas in that. When he calls Judas friend in Matthew 26. It's a different word. And yeah, to us it sounds the same, but you have to remember, Jesus spoke this in a different language, and it would sound very different when he said friend to Judas as compared to now speaking to disciples that I've called you friends. Well, and then you notice in verse 15 about this matter, about friends, it says, no longer do I call you servants, but I've called you friends. Well, that he now calls them friends, you have to be careful here. I could just imagine some false teaching even about this. When he calls them friends, that doesn't mean they are no longer servants. In fact, Jesus later refers to them as servants in verse 20. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, in other words, as your master, they will persecute you as my servants, right? So, to understand the comparison between servant and friend, look again at verse 15. Just to make sure we're together here, I just said that by saying I don't call you servants anymore, but friends, doesn't mean they're no longer servants. And later he calls them servants again. So the comparison between servant and friend in verse 15. A servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. Because I have made known to you. That is, I have told you what I am doing. And you notice Jesus said, I made known to you all things that I heard from my Father. These things I have told you. So this is about revelation from the Father in the person of Jesus. And we've seen this many times in John already. It's a big theme in John that Jesus is the perfect and final revelation of God. Right? So those for whom Jesus lays down his life, they are friends, loved ones, ones he loves. And in verse 16, Jesus shows this relationship of friends. The relationship is not based on their choice. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Right? I chose you and appointed you. Brothers and sisters, children, when he says, I chose you and I appointed you, those are words of sovereign election and choice. And it is sovereign election and choice for a specific job and calling. And he includes it there, that you should go out and bear fruit. And the word go there, I found it very interesting and instructive. It literally is, go away. In other words, go from here, after my death, because that's what he's facing, right? And that's what he's talking about, the farewell. So you go from here, go away. And then you have two purpose clauses there in verse 16. Just bear with me here. It's very important. So I chose you, I appointed you that you go and bear fruit. Go away and bear fruit. And two purpose clauses. One is that. The word that there is, in Greek, it introduces a purpose clause. So the one is that you should go out and bear fruit and your fruit should remain. So that is specifically showing the purpose of his choosing them to bear fruit and that it be abiding fruit. And the second one is that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. There, the purpose of having this abiding fruit is also to have fruitful prayer, if you will. So having this fruit and that it abides, in the process of that is the purpose is you can ask the Father and he'll give it to you if you ask in my name. Why does Jesus add that? In my name. Well, think of what we've heard already. Because the Father loves me, Jesus is saying. Right? And because you are abiding in me, so you ask in my name. Right? And the bearing of fruit, well, that has to do with them in their office as apostles. And later it is for the church in her offices of ministers. In other words, those that Jesus chooses and appoints in the preaching of the gospel. And this calling, because of Jesus as the true vine, it will result in abiding fruit. The building of the church that will last for all eternity. Even the gates of Hades won't prevail against her. And then, when we get to verse 18 and following, and actually into chapter 16, Jesus speaks about their witness to the world. And it includes the official ministry of the church in witness to the world. And what to expect in that witness to the world. So, briefly, we will see in our third point, abiding in Jesus will result in hatred from the world. Now, in verse 17, Jesus says he has commanded these things. And that's about abiding in his love, thus bearing fruit. And it is in order that they love one another. And you see, it's over against this. It's over against the principle of this brotherly Christian love. There is also the principle of hatred from the world. Now, we won't go into all the details of these verses, but we do want to see how abiding in Jesus involves going out and bearing fruit, and in that process, to expect that the world will hate them. And it's not just hatred of the witness or of the message. It is also hatred for the one who brings that message. In verse 18, if or maybe when the world hates you. And verse 19, therefore the world hates you. Right? See, they are his servants. A servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, Jesus says. They will persecute you. Jesus says, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And in verse 22, he even says, they have no excuse for their sins. Now, brothers and sisters, the key to all of this is really verses 26 and 27. Look at them. In verse 26, Jesus will send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. And he says, he will testify of me. Literally, bear witness of me as the truth. Okay? And then in verse 27, you also will bear witness. Now, I won't get too technical here, but the verb tenses in verses 26 and 27 are very important. And the main point is this. They will be doing, in an ongoing way, what the Holy Spirit will do to them. Namely, bear witness of Jesus. Okay? So the Holy Spirit will do that to them, and they will be doing that in an ongoing way. And you notice, verse 27, Jesus says, because you have been with me from the beginning. Well, that was a requirement for being an apostle. In Acts 1, we read about that. In the replacing of Judas. So that's one reason. But also, when Jesus says, you have been with me from the beginning, it speaks of their knowing Jesus and knowing his words and abiding in him, right? And that's the very reason why the world hates them. Verse 19 says, gives the very reason. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And then in chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus says he told them of this hatred so that they would not be made to stumble. See that? Verse 1. Stumble, that's a word of apostasy. It means to turn away from the way, the truth, and the life, from Jesus. Now let's be very clear here. The message, bearing official witness of Jesus, that in fact will result in hatred. And that will cause many to turn away, to be made to stumble. Earlier in John chapter 6, you remember we saw about that turning away. There it was because Jesus was teaching things they didn't want to accept. You know, it's translated in English, hard to understand, or hard. Hard sayings, right? And we pointed out then, it's not hard to understand, but hard to accept. They didn't want to hear it. So in all of this, brothers and sisters, about the hatred that will cause many to stumble, here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. When the church, in her official witness, wants to gain acceptance of the world, you know, to have love instead of hatred, she will become apostate. She will turn from the truth. She will no longer preach the gospel. Instead, she will preach a false gospel. You know, one that is appealing and that is inviting and that ignores the hard things, the tough things. You know, like sin. And you're under God's wrath. And you have no excuse for your sins. Oh, when the church teaches that, the world, the flesh, and the devil love that kind of church. But the kind of church that bears witness of Jesus as the only way, the only truth, the only life, that will mean hatred. You know, we heard it, right? Don't be so exclusive. But now, brothers and sisters, just think of this. When Jesus says in verse 2 of chapter 16, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Hear that? The time is coming when whoever kills you, that's out of hatred, obviously, he'll think that he offers God service. Who does that remind you of? Saul, right? Right? That is exactly what Saul thought when he was persecuting the church. In Acts 8 and also Acts 22, he says, I was zealous toward God in doing that. But you know that the Spirit of Jesus took hold of Saul and changed him. Changed him to Paul. Changed him from hatred of the church in his persecution to love. Literally, love for Jesus in sacrificial service to Jesus and love for the brethren. And he gave of himself. What's the point? Here's the point. It's only when the world has that hatred that they are in fact open to the gospel and open to the true love of Jesus and of the Father. How sad it is when the world hears a witness that leaves out the tough things. And the church avoids the tough things to avoid hatred. So that she will be loved. See, then they won't have hatred. But then there is no need of the gospel. Then any gospel will do, as long as everybody loves it. They have no need of Jesus as the true vine. Any vine will do. Think of that. In conclusion, from all of chapter 15, we have seen it's about abiding, remaining in Jesus, the true vine. To go over it briefly, abiding in me means my words abide in you. That's the only way we bear fruit. And it's the only way we are pruned to bear more fruit. And we saw what that means. Abiding in me means abide in my love. And we do as we keep my commandments. Right? Abiding in me means being given abiding joy.
full joy, which includes giving myself, includes obedience. Abiding in me means we are friends of Jesus. And he chose us, not that we chose him. Why is that so important? What's the big deal? Well, if you decide on my choice, it's not going to last. I'm so fickle and you are too. We all are. It's based on Jesus' choice. That's sovereign, right? So abiding in me means we are friends of Jesus. Abiding in me means, as a church, to bear abiding fruit. In bearing witness to Jesus. And yes, in that witness, we can also ask the Father and he will give you. And abiding in me means you love one another. And it is over against if the world hates you. And brothers and sisters, just think of how loving this is of Jesus when you look at verse 4 of chapter 16. He says, I have told you these things, you know, now as I am about to go away. He says, I didn't tell you about them at the beginning because I was with you. So you see, now is the time of farewell. And in his great love and care, he warns them of the hatred that they will face and that we will face. The love of Jesus. It drove him to the cross to suffer hell. And in it, he brought about the new covenant and kingdom. The new order of things, the new age. But that new age also begins the age of hate and suffering. Hate and suffering against everyone who's in that kingdom and who abide in him. And yeah, sometimes because of the hate, it can seem that we are facing defeat. No one likes to be hated. We all rather would be on the side of so-called love. But dear brothers and sisters, you know which side has victory. You know which side has the everlasting inheritance. It is the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And being on that side is worth any hatred that we face. But also, that hatred gives us the God-given opening to present the good news of true love. If we avoid the hatred, why should the world be interested in coming to know God's love that you have? Because we're all the same. That's the gospel today, right? Well, it's the hatred through which God provides an opening for us to present the good news of a true love that brings true joy and fullness of it. Amen. Let us pray. Most loving and gracious Father in heaven, we have heard so much today of your great love to us out of your love to Jesus, your Son, the Son of your bosom. It is just such a foundation. It is such a solid thing when we think of love that comes from all eternity. You have for your Son. And that's how he loved us. We pray, O Lord, that whatever cost we face in loving Jesus as the truth and in loving one another in the truth, that cost will be seen as something very inconsequential, of no effect, because we have your love and we abide in it. Oh Lord, we ask of you that you would cause your word to accomplish the purpose that you have given it to us here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.